One of the joys and sometimes challenges of being an interim pastor is that you learn that every congregation does things differently. And so I've learned to ask questions, but I've also learned that sometimes I don't ask enough questions. My first Sunday here in September, it was Communion Sunday, and I thought communion is pretty straightforward, so I didn't ask enough questions. On that first Sunday together, at the 11 o'clock service, after we distributed the bread to the members in the pews and the elders came back to the table and I distributed the bread to our elders, there was sort of this awkward silence and staring at each other. And then one of the elders tried to help me by whispering, "Say the prayer." I tried to say back an equal whisper, "What prayer?" Only it wasn't a whisper. I heard my voice come over my lapel mic, and I'd been told that our tech team would only turn my mic on if I was supposed to speak, which meant I was supposed to speak. Thankfully, we pastors have been taught to pray on the fly, so I prayed an impromptu prayer. We all moved on in communion. After worship, the elder told me the prayer the pastor prays is the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. And then we all partake of the elements together. Not every congregation does that. But I am so glad we do, because it reminds us we are one body. We're all in this together. The story is told of another interim pastor who, on his first day as interim pastor of Grace Church, he asked their elder who was assisting in worship if there was anything particular he needed to know about the congregation, what they did in worship, because he wanted to respect their traditions. And he walked through the order of worship and the sacraments and the prayers, and then the interim pastor asked the elder of Grace Church about the Apostles' Creed. "What about it?" the elder said. He said, "Well, do you recite the Apostles' Creed as follows? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again." And the elder said, "Well, sounds like Grace's Creed to me." As the pastor started walking down the aisle, the elder thought more about it. He said, "There was something about it that didn't sound like Grace's Creed." And when he realized the phrase that was missing, he came running down the aisle to the pastor and said, wait, Grace doesn't descend into hell." While some traditions leave out that phrase, we Presbyterians say it in our Apostles' Creed week after week. Some of us say it not sure if we believe Jesus descended into hell. Some of us say it not sure we believe there is a hell. Knowing that our topic this week is the fear of hell, some of you have asked me point blank, how in the world do you plan to cover hell in one sermon? Good news for you is I don't. As I've said before, every sermon should open the door for more conversation than it provides answers. And especially when it comes to hot topics, I believe we should never have a bully pulpit, but should rather find opportunities for dialogue together. So let me give a shameless plug for our Wednesday night adult Bible study. When we come back from Holy Week and spring break, we're going to have a series of hot topic discussions beginning on April 11th when we discuss this topic, heaven and hell. What do we really believe? So I encourage you to come to that evening with your ideas and questions. Come willing to learn from one another, and especially from the Holy Spirit. Until then, let us pray that we might listen for and hear God's word for us today. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Listen for God's word from Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by the thousands so that they trampled on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, that is, their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beginning in these verses and continuing through this chapter, Jesus is giving both warnings and encouragements to a gathered crowd, starting first with his disciples. In these verses, he both tells them, frees them from a fear and tells them to have a fear. He tells them not to fear those who kill the body. Okay, that's good news. And to fear the one who has authority to cast into hell. Initially, this doesn't sound like Jesus is freeing us from a fear of anything. We fear being thrown into hell. Some fear that God is like some divine big brother just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can condemn us. Others of us may think, well, fear of the Lord doesn't really mean a shaking in your boots kind of a fear. It's more of a respect and awe and reverence. True, that's part of what it means. But as I shared with our Wednesday night adult Bible study this past week, if God has the power to cast into hell, then I don't know about you, but that's kind of a shaking in your boots kind of fear. On Friday evening, I was at a dinner with the first congregation I served as they were celebrating their 40th anniversary. By the way, they were most impressed that we will be celebrating our 190th anniversary as a family of faith in just 2 weeks. And one couple, both good friends of mine, asked why I couldn't be with them for worship today. I told them I would be worshiping with our congregation. The husband joked, well, I have an idea. Why don't one of us preach for you this week? You can come to worship here and my wife will go and preach for you. Recalling that their worship theme today was share the joy and ours is fear of hell, I thought that sounded like a pretty good trade. I said to his wife, Nancy, sounds good. I'll preach on joy, you preach on hell. Without missing a beat, Nancy said, sure, here's my sermon. You love Jesus and do good, you go to heaven. You don't, you go to hell. End of sermon. Now let's go to lunch early and beat everyone else to the restaurants. My friend was joking in part. While we'd love to miss out on a long wait at lunch, what we'd really miss out on in that message is a chance to hear the full truth. We often think of hell as a place somewhere deep in the core of the earth where it's really, really hot. Scripture does describe it as a place. The word hell translates as Gehenna, the name of a valley outside Jerusalem where in ancient times children were sacrificed to a pagan god. Later, that valley was converted to a place where they burned trash and it burned continually, casting the area with a constant smoke and pungent odor. By either definition, be it a place where children were killed needlessly or waste was wasted recklessly, both sound like good definitions of hell. But Scripture says hell is not just a place. It is also a condition where we live apart from God and neighbor forever. In terms of who is going where, who is going to heaven, and who is going to hell, there is a common misconception that heaven is the reward for being good and hell the punishment for being bad. Like an eternal candy shop for good children and an eternal grounding for bad children. According to Jesus and the New Testament, it's just the opposite. Heaven is for sinners. And hell is for good people. Consider what Jesus says. To whom did Jesus address words of grace, invitation, and promise? to people who were obviously guilty sinners, dishonest tax collectors, prostitutes, political and social outcasts rejected by respectable people, heretics considered too religious or spiritual by Orthodox believers. And to whom did he address his sternest warnings and threats of hellfire and eternal misery? Jesus almost never mentioned hell, except when he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. That is, the moral, religious, church-going people of his day who wanted above all else to preserve the world as they saw it and as they desired it. Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus told them with shocking bluntness, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." Time and time again, Jesus predicted that when the kingdom of God comes, there will be this surprising reversal of insiders and outsiders, who is in, who is out, the first and the last. Why this complete contradiction of our popular understanding of the way God ought to dispense of rewards and punishments? Let's start with that phrase, the way God ought. Remembering that God's ways are higher than our ways, God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. The point, of course, is not that God approves of godlessness and immorality and condemns piety and morality. The point is that only people who are unworthy sinners and know it can be receptive of the acceptance, love, forgiveness, and help of God and their fellow neighbors. Only they can know the God who loves sinners, and only they are moved to care for other undeserving sinners. On the other hand, there are those who think they're in pretty good shape morally and spiritually. They think they can take care of themselves. They know God only as a great heavenly paymaster who pays off for services rendered and demands retribution for debts unpaid. In short, they do not know the true God at all. And they do not know other people as brothers and sisters whose forgiveness, love, and help they need. They only know them as rivals to be beaten, inferiors to be ignored, or obstacles to be used for their own gain. They cut themselves off from their true identity, that is, their true humanity, as they cut themselves off from other human beings. And as long as they insist on their proud life without God and without neighbor, they can never enter the kingdom of God. Nor would they ever want to, on the terms on which it is offered. To say heaven is for sinners and hell is for good people is to take seriously the fact that salvation comes by God's grace alone. We ask, how can a loving God condemn anyone to hell? To you who are parents, love involves granting your children free will, right? Part of your love for your children means giving them free will, even if they freely make choices that break your heart. So God loves us and gives us free will, even if it breaks God's heart. If we freely choose a life apart from a relationship with God and neighbor, how could God and God's love force us to live forever in relationship with God and neighbor? In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" When we understand this and suddenly talk about heaven and hell is no longer a matter of adding up the score to decide who is in and who is out with God, it becomes the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news does have two sides, a warning and a promise. But it is a warning to good people and a promise to sinners. This is the warning. Do you want to be a self-sufficient person who needs neither God nor other people, except perhaps to stroke your ego, to recognize and reward your superiority, or to advance your liberal or conservative agenda? And some, do you want to live as if God and other people may need your love, but you do not need theirs? Very well then, thy will be done. You may live in your godless and inhuman loneliness now and forever. We may go to hell or already live in hell, not because God sent us there, but because we have chosen to live there. That's the warning. This is the promise. Are you willing to admit that no matter how moral or religious you are or think you are just as prone as the most immoral and irreligious person to get lost in life, to lose sight of who you are and who you are called to be? Are you willing to admit it's your fault that you keep losing your identity because in one way or another, little ways or big, you cut yourself off from God and the people around you? Are you willing to risk the pain of giving up your pride and self-sufficiency to be reconciled with God and other people, all other people? Do you want to be a truly free man or woman, free to be yourself as you were created to be? Free for the demanding, disturbing love of God and the love of those around you. Then come, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is yours. All you have to do is choose the God who in Jesus Christ has chosen sinners who are just as lost as you. That is the warning. And that is the promise. And that is indeed the joy we share today. Thanks be to God, grace did descend into hell. And thanks be to God, grace continues to descend into hell. Though God has the power to cast us into hell, he does not have the desire to do so because of how much he values us. More than many sparrows. Where did we get this phrase, he descended into hell, we find in our creed? Scripture tells us in 1 Peter that Jesus went and proclaimed the gospel to the dead, to the spirits who in former times did not obey. Like the great hound of heaven, Jesus will still go to any height or depth to proclaim that good news to us. Psalm 139 says, if we ascend to heaven, God is there. And if we make our bed in Sheol, that is hell, God is still there. When we think we're okay living on our own without God or anyone else, God is there whispering. Maybe even through the person seated next to you today. Good news. You're not okay. And that's okay. Because God's grace is sufficient. Step out of the hell in which you're living today. Take a step toward the kingdom of heaven and let his grace take it from there. Let us pray.